Pray that your word may be clear to us today and that you would give us willing hearts to listen and obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to pick out just a short phrase from that reading from the passage in Philippians and work with that through the next few minutes. It's the phrase that comes in verse 20 on your sheets. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, citizenship is a fairly hot topic at the moment, perhaps to some extent precipitated by Brexit. I've got colleagues at work who actually come from other parts of Europe, and quite a few of them are scrambling to apply for British citizenship so that they can live here. They've made their life here. They've had children that have grown up here and have been educated here, and they're seeking British citizenship. I was also sitting with a few colleagues the other day to find out that several of them had Irish descent, and they were scrambling to get Irish passports so they could stay in touch with their historic ancestry, which is going to, of course, remain part of the European Communion. It's interesting, isn't it? Citizenship is really important because it gives us a sense of belonging. And one of the things, of course, that citizenship requires of us is a certain degree of loyalty, that we actually do treat this as our home, this place that we belong. So we have this rather sort of fancy idea that a citizen of Britain should uphold British values, that we should respect the crown, that we should respect and appreciate democracy. And that's one reason, of course, why Shamima Begum has been deprived of her citizenship as a British citizen, because there's a question about whether that loyalty is there because she has made a commitment to ISIS. Citizenship is a hot topic. Now, if we read Paul carefully, we're told in this scripture that we actually have dual nationality, dual citizenship as Christians. That is, we do belong to a earthly nation, a country. We have citizenship here in the UK or in France or in Trumpland or somewhere. We have a place that we belong here on earth. But we also have citizenship in heaven. And that's what I want to explore briefly with you this morning. Paul, when he was a prisoner in Philippi, claimed his Roman citizenship. That was his passport, if you like, in terms of his movement across the then known world. But here he tells us he's a citizen, and he and we are citizens of heaven. As Christians, we have dual citizenship, both here on earth and in the kingdom of God. Well, let me just remind you of a little bit of European history. I want to take you back to the early 16th century, to a period which in Central Europe was a period of great turmoil. The peasants revolted, and we have a period during the 1524-25, which was called the Peasants' War. In the early 16th century, peasants in Europe faced great hardship. Life was tough. They were abused by their landlords, by the princes, and even by the bishops of the church. And there were complaints about loss of hunting and fishing rights, their access to firewood from the common lands, the expropriation of common land as private property for the bishops and the princes. They had essentially become indentured slaves, and they were being treated as the property of the landowners. So in 1524, they rose up in revolt. They took control of whole towns across central Germany. That included the town of Erfurt, which was the town where Martin Luther had been ordained. They overthrew castles and monasteries and took possession of the convents. When Luther was preaching in the town of Nordhausen, the congregation heckled him and jeered at him as he preached. And that irritated Luther, and he went away and wrote a treatise in which he talked about the hordes of peasants. He called them faithless, disobedient rascals and scoundrels. In fact, his action, sadly, legitimized the slaughter of the peasants in the name of maintaining the political order of the day. And over the next few months, 100,000 peasants were killed. in that part of Central Europe. Now, the peasants lost the war. They failed to win their freedom. But they learned a lot from what happened in that period. Yes, they were oppressed and continued to be so, and they were exploited. Injustice was rife. But they realized through that experience that you could not overcome violence with violence. And they turned back to their Bible and read it in a very different way than Martin Luther had read it. They came to the conclusion that their citizenship in heaven meant that their way of being, the way of the cross, was the way that they should be in the world as well. And they developed a radical lifestyle which shaped their public life as well. And out of that came what we call the Anabaptist movement that spread to become one of the most significant and sustained non-violent movements in Western Christianity. They learnt that in order to live in both kingdoms, to honor their citizenship on earth and in heaven, they could only do that by the way of the cross. Now, the gospel reading for this morning is a bit of a challenge. It feels, when you first read it, as a bit of a tangle of ideas, and it's kind of difficult to unstitch them and understand exactly what they're trying to say to us. There is here a story about a fox and a hen. Herod, the king of, who was king in Galilee, being the fox and Jesus being the hen. Now, this passage comes during a period in the story that Luke is giving us of Jesus' life, as he has turned his face towards Jerusalem and he is intent on being in that place in order that he might die the death that had been prophesied that he would die. But this particular scene is still set in Galilee, where Herod was the king. Now, Herod Antipas was not a decent kind of guy. He was of the ancestry of Herod, the one who had been king at the time of the Nativity, who had killed all of the child boys aged 2 and younger. Herod Antipas himself had been responsible for the murder of John the Baptist. And you'll remember that account of the head of John the Baptist being presented to his daughter. And here, we're told that the Pharisees, who weren't the best friends to Jesus, came and warned him that Jesus' life was now under threat and that Herod was about to kill him. It wasn't a pleasant situation. But Jesus is quite clear. He's not going to die at the hands of Herod. He's not going to die in Galilee. He's going to die in Jerusalem, because that's where the people killed the prophets. That's where they stoned those that they opposed. He needed to be crucified by Pontius Pilate, the ruler that was appointed by Rome, as well as the religious authorities of the time. So Jesus is clear. He dismisses this threat from Herod by saying, he's just a clever little fox. Nothing to worry about. It is necessary that I, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. He must die in Jerusalem, condemned by the political and the religious leaders. And you have a sense, reading this passage, that this whole period of his life, he's sort of choreographing the situation, making sure that it unfolds in the way of his choosing. As he then turns his thoughts to Jerusalem itself, he ponders about his own view of Jerusalem. And we get this lovely little image that he has, in which he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that I could gather you like a hen gathers her chicks." It's a very feminine image of Jesus, this notion of the hen gathering her chickens at the end of the day to give them some kind of protection, spreading her wings, being vulnerable and open in order that the chicks might have some form of safety. It's interesting that Jesus chooses the image of a hen. That doesn't fit much of the Old Testament prophecy. He could have been an eagle or a lion if he'd have wanted to do that, but instead he chooses a hen. Hens don't have claws, they don't have teeth that they can attack anyone that would attack them. Hens are very vulnerable to foxes. In fact, if the fox had wanted the chicks, they would have had to first have killed the hen, which of course is what happened. The chicks abandon the safety of the hen's wings, and she, he, was crucified on the cross. Jesus then says, sadly, Jerusalem, you will not recognize me when you see me. You will not understand who I am when I come into the city, and it will be because of that that you will take me and crucify me. You will only see me when you recognize me as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So back to Philippians. After his visit to Philippi, Paul wrote back to those whom he had contacted during his time there, and he now says to them, I want you to join in imitating me and observing the lives of those who live according to this example. Now that phrase, imitate me, is quite a difficult phrase to unpack. It's not clear exactly what it might be referring to. Is he saying, I just want you to copy my life? Or is he perhaps saying, come and join me in imitating the one whose life I model my life upon, which is Jesus Christ? It seems to me that the thrust of the text, if you read the whole of Philippians chapter 3, is much more that. Not just copy my life, Paul is saying, but join me as an imitator and keep your eye on all those who seek to follow Christ. And he's spelt out a little bit in the earlier part of this passage what that all means. He's set aside his Jewish credentials. He's labeled all of that as confidence in the flesh. And he's dismissed all of the benefits that might have brought. He says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of everything. I count it all as rubbish, he says, in order that I might gain Christ. Not that I've already obtained it, he said, but I press on to make it my own. So join me, Paul is saying, in imitating Christ. This is what it means to be a citizen of heaven. This is the challenge that we face. So we're citizens of an earthly kingdom. We carry a passport that gives us the rights and privileges of our citizenship in a nation of the world, whether it's this one or another one. But remember that nation, that the worldly kingdom, develops its policies and practices out of fear and anxiety. Its mantra is economic growth and personal acquisition. It's only the heavenly kingdom that models itself on the way of the cross, on the way in which Christ lived. And we notice as we look more closely at this passage that Paul is struggling with something that is characteristic of the church. He says there are some people amongst us who are enemies of the cross. Now, a superficial reading of that would say, well, that's all the people outside the church that are enemies of the cross. But read the text carefully, and I suggest to you that the enemies of the cross Paul is talking about are actually within the church. They are people who do not live out the truth of their citizenship in heaven. They do not live by the way of the cross. If I had time, I'd explain to you a little bit about where some of those ideas first came from, and Martin Luther has some culpability in that, but I won't go there this morning. There is a real sense in which if you separate the act of salvation from our discipleship, it is possible that people can live in the community of faith, having converted to Christ, but not following him. They no longer, or they do not choose to follow the way of the cross. They are what Paul calls enemies of the cross, and he's characterized them in quite powerful language. They are occupied with self-preservation, Paul says. They continue to live as if the world was the dominant kingdom in which they live, and they bring the world into the church, perhaps thinking that their loyalty to the world will give them some form of protection, and of those Paul is scathing. Their end is destruction, he said. They live for self-satisfaction. They eat and drink and have a merry time. They are satisfied with physical desires, with acquiring possessions, bigger cars, fancy holidays. Their God, Paul says, is the belly. And they live with self-obsession, seeking recognition and status and influence, being in the right kind of company and being invited to the right occasions. And Paul says their glory is their shame, because they have their minds on earthly things. They have forgotten that they are citizens of heaven. This is a real struggle, to remember that we are dual citizens. We belong here on earth, we carry our passports, and we have our national identities. But we are also citizens of heaven. And the way of the kingdom of heaven is the way of the cross. And the challenge for each of us who live as Christians is to live the way of the cross in the world, to witness to the peaceable kingdom, seeking a gentler world, a world where love reigns. Sometimes that's going to embarrass people in the world, those who are greedy and dishonest. It will expose exploitation and injustice. And for some, it will be a threat that perhaps could lead to difficulty and hardship for us. Paul knows in his own life they might imprison you, they might torture you, they might even kill you. But our humanity is upheld when we live in the world by the way of the cross. It's our actions in the way of the cross that will not only transform our personal lives, but the life of those around us. And our public world will be different because of it. Paul said, we are in the world, but not of it. And the reason we are not of it is because we are not just citizens of the world, but we are citizens of heaven as well. Amen.